So a couple things as I begin. One, I wanted to add my personal voice also to Mark's and the others to congratulate Art Cash for coming on staff. We had three outstanding candidates for the position, yet God, in His mercy and grace, clearly led Art to this position, and we are thrilled about it. He has been a gift to our body for years, and I'm ecstatic to see what God is going to do. Art, the staff and I are looking forward to serving you and pouring out our lives for the sake of Christ, for this body, so that more people can come to know the good news about Jesus Christ. And we look forward to striving side by side for the faith of the gospel in the days to come. Second, if you're visiting with us this morning, we just finished preaching through Hebrews, and we're going to take about 3 weeks to talk about prayer, because not this week, but next week, we have our corporate week of prayer to start off the year, thanking God for His work among us in 2015 and asking Him for direction and blessing in 2016. And so we're going to concentrate three messages on prayer in preparation for that and to help us process through that. And then we, after that, in February, are going to start preaching through 1 and 2 Samuel, hopefully to be followed by the Gospel of Matthew about a year later. And of course, that's all in submission to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Father, You have delivered us from so many things, so many wicked and terrifying and horrible things. And yet we recognize as we sit here this morning that often we need You to deliver us even from good things. We know You have given us things for us to enjoy, and we do, and we thank You for those. But Lord, I pray that You would use our time gathered together this morning so that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, nothing else would compete for supremacy with You in our hearts, so that You will be our ultimate and fullest and greatest and most satisfying joy. And so would You lead us then to that end, Lord? Would You use our time gathered together to that end? Spirit, would You guide us and direct us and convict us and encourage us? Would You have Your way with us according to Your mercy and grace? We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord. Amen. So if I asked you, what is the most compelling aspect of Jesus' life, what would you say? I think it's an interesting question to think about. What comes to mind, you might have miracles that are at the forefront of your thinking, or perhaps you're thinking about specific things that Jesus taught, or maybe the way that He related with people, or the way that He related to God, or the uniqueness of His person, His being, that in one individual person are two natures, one divine and one human. Jesus is an absolutely fascinating person. So I'm not sure there's a right answer to the question. But I find it intriguing that with all of the incredible miracles and discussions for which the disciples had a front row seat, there is only one thing the New Testament records that they asked Jesus to teach them, and that was to pray. So what was it that was so compelling about the way that Jesus prayed that left such an impression upon them? Was it His authenticity? Was it His fervency or the frequency of His prayers? Was it His effectiveness? When He prayed, this happens. What was it? Was it His language, the language that He used that was so provocative? Was it His commitment to prayer, or was it His enjoyment of prayer? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that the disciples are not alone. We all need to be taught to pray. And who better to teach us than Jesus himself? In the first of these three messages on prayer, I want to do three things. One, encapsulate the role of prayer in the life of Jesus. In other words, we'll do a quick survey of what the New Testament says about prayer in Jesus' life. Two, we're going to emphasize prayer as communion with God, as Kevin and Jill have already both mentioned this morning. And third, we'll talk a little bit about and explain the function or role of fasting in our prayer life, in our relationship or our communing with God. And so our primary text for this morning is Luke 11, 1 through 13. But given the fact that we're going to do kind of a survey or sketch of Jesus' life, we are going to pretty much be carpet bombed with passages this morning. I will be referencing multiple texts, but I chose this one because it's absolutely so rich in terms of the thing that it reveals about prayer. So, brothers and sisters, hear the precious and the powerful, the inerrant and infallible, transformative and life-giving word of Almighty God. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, in other words, his audacity to come and ask this, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, Jesus said it. He said it, so we're asking. Give us the Holy Spirit. Father, give us the Spirit now. Please, lead us, direct us, encourage us, strengthen us, convict us. Lord, unleash the Spirit to minister to us. We're asking. As Jesus said, if we ask you, you're a good Father and you will give it. And so would you minister to us in any way that you desire now? Lord, we ask confidently, because we know that you are a good Father. So care for us now, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, there are a variety of ways to get to know someone or to learn from people. And you can do this even from a distance, right? I remember watching TV as a kid, and I was trying to mimic the batting stance or the free throws or, you know, a quarterback's release. Watching football games. Of course, for me, it was like Dan Marino and Joe Montana. not Aaron Rodgers and some of these guys today. So kids, just look at NFL classic films and you'll see 30 years ago, those were the guys that I was looking at. You could do this in other ways too. Between the internet and podcasts, what a great blessing. You can hear phenomenal teaching from people that you don't know personally, but bless us in so many ways. But the best and deepest kind of engagement occurs when you can actually spend time in someone else's presence. You can ask questions and be intentional about dialogue. The more intentional you are, the more you will probably learn and the better you will probably get to know them. Therefore, this morning, we will observe the life of Jesus. And we will talk about the importance of spending time with God in order to both get to know Him and to learn from Him. But we will spend time in His actual presence. And we will talk about a great way to be intentional about this. So with that in mind, let's press into our first emphasis, encapsulating the role of prayer in the life of Jesus. Let's begin by observing Him, in particular, the role of prayer in His life. For Jesus is far more than just an example, but He is an example for us. And Peter exhorted us to follow in His footsteps. Now, looking at Jesus' prayer life is one of those biblical areas, I think, where you may not have noticed it much before, but once you do, you see it absolutely all over the place. Here are a few snapshots that describe the breadth and depth, the scope of the prayer life of Jesus, our Lord. Jesus prayed in private. Luke 5:16. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Or Mark 1:35 records that rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. Jesus also prayed in public. John 12:27-29. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to Him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for my sake. Jesus was not afraid to pray to His Father and commune with Him in public, knowing that it would benefit others who saw Him, observed Him, and learned from Him. Jesus prayed short prayers. This is one sentence, but you tell me if this is important. Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus prayed long prayers. Luke 6:12, in these days He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer. Jesus prayed for others. Matthew 19:13, then children were brought to Him that He might lay His hands on them and pray. How priceless is that image for us to picture Jesus Himself laying His hand on children and praying for them. Or Luke 22:31-32, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. I imagine that encouraged and probably frightened Simon Peter. Jesus prayed with others. Luke 9:28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, He took with Him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as He was praying, the appearance of His face was altered and His clothing became dazzling white. My guess is James and Peter and John probably remembered praying with Jesus that day on the mountain. Jesus taught persistence in prayer, Luke 18:1. And he taught them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus prayed with earnestness. I don't know how you can get more earnest than this, Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And Jesus prayed with joy. Luke 10:21, in the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise. I don't know what the expression on Jesus' face looked like when he was rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, praying to his Father, but I bet it was awesome. Jesus prayed with reverence, Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And Jesus prayed with thankfulness. And frankly, I find this remarkable, but very Jesus-like. Matthew 15:36, he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, this is the second person of the Trinity, he gave thanks for the loaves that he could have made. He gave thanks to his Father through the power of the Spirit, and he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And Jesus prayed with confidence. John 11:41-42, so they took away the stone. This is the story about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And then I love this editorial comment. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So sometimes Jesus prayed in public, and sometimes he prayed with confidence so that others would behold his communion with the Father. And Jesus prayed with humility. Astounding, given the fact that he is the second member of the Godhead. Luke 22:42, he knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. If the eternal Son of Almighty God prayed, not my will, but yours be done, Father, then I think this is an area where we should follow exactly in Jesus' footsteps. And when we pray, say, nevertheless, your will be done. And finally, Jesus prayed to commune with the Father and the Spirit. Luke 3:21-22. This is Jesus' baptism. And frankly, I find this fascinating because I never noticed this before. Think about Jesus' baptism in your mind right now, and you'll probably think of at least a couple of things. One would be a dove descending from heaven. That sounds familiar, right? And the second one would be this. There is a voice that thunders from heaven. But I missed this phrase. I've never seen it before until I was preparing for this message. Luke 3:21-22 reads this way. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, and here's the phrase, and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. I had never noticed before that Jesus was praying, that he was communing with the Father and the Spirit. That's exhilarating to me. It makes a nice transition also to our second main point of emphasis, that prayer ultimately is communion with God. J.I. Packer, in A Quest for Godliness, kind of helps us either orient ourselves or recalibrate ourselves to the importance of communing with God. Listen to these words. Communion between God and man is the end to which both creation and redemption are the means. You can't get more broad than that, right? It is the goal to which both theology and preaching must ever point. It is the essence of true religion. It is the definition of Christianity. Now, if that's the end to which all preaching must point, we need to get to work. Now, we love the gospel here at River Oaks, but technically speaking, the gospel is a means to an end. It is a means to the greatest possible, absolutely ultimate end, communion or relationship with God Himself, which is another way of saying what Packer just said. The gospel is good news. The gospel is emphatically good news, but it is good news ultimately because it describes the way that we come into relationship with God. Without relationship with God, there is no good news. 1 Peter 3:18 perfectly summarizes it. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's the gospel. How does the sentence end? That He might bring us to God. That's the whole point. That's the ultimate end. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Ultimately, we're not even just about the gospel. We're ultimately about the God of the gospel. Thankfully, God is the gospel. In many ways, the whole point of the book of Hebrews was that we now have access to God through Jesus Christ and His blood. We now can commune again with our glorious God. Now, I've mentioned on multiple occasions over the past probably several years that we desire as a fellowship to experience the power and presence of God among us in an ever-increasing way. If you think about it, what else would we be doing? Because if we're not desiring to know God more and to experience the blessing of His power and presence among us, then stay home. Stay home on Sunday mornings. It'll free up my Saturday nights a lot. If we're not going to come to be in the presence of God and to seek Him and ask Him to give us more of Himself. But I'm in if you're in. I'll stay up as late as I need to Saturday night or Sunday morning or all through the week because I want to know God. I want us as a fellowship to experience His power and His presence in ever-increasing ways. Think about what that'll mean for us if that happens from week to week to week, year after year after year, decade after decade. I don't know if eternity after eternity is really a right thing to say. The point is, our joy in God, our experience of His person and His power will increase forever. If that sounds good to you, then let's keep meeting on Sunday mornings. And brothers and sisters, may nothing less than revival come to our community. But we're kidding ourselves if we think that's going to happen without us praying individually and corporately for it. So let's turn back to Luke 11 for a couple of key ideas as we think through this. For those of you who perhaps for a long time have felt like you have largely been laboring in prayer for us as a body individually or in an isolated way, look at verse 1 and take heart. Luke 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." It took one. It took one disciple to watch Jesus pray and to say, "We all need that. We need to pray like Jesus is praying. Whatever he's doing there, that's what we need to be doing." And when one disciple asked, one, Jesus said, "Yes, absolutely. Here we go." One person praying can make a difference. It can be the spark that ignites an inferno of prayer. So if you have been praying for revival, if you have been praying that we would become a praying people, if you've been praying that the Holy Spirit would increase in power and presence among us in our body, then take heart. Do not lose heart. I am confident that sooner or later, God will make us a Spirit-led praying people ever and ever and ever more. He also gives us helpful information about what should inform the content of our prayers in a regular way. Verses 2 through 4. Our prayers should include a desire for the greatness and the fame of God's glorious name to be spread throughout the earth and for his kingdom to come to earth. We should ask God to provide everything we need for our daily lives, and we should do this on a daily basis. We should pray that our sins would be forgiven in concert with the idea that we are forgiving others as well. And we should pray that we would be kept from temptation and delivered from evil. God reminded me of that very thing this past week. And then in verses 5 through 13 of Luke 11, Jesus tells us that we should keep asking, that we should keep seeking, that we should keep knocking because we have a good Father who delights to give good gifts to his children. What is the good gift that he wants to give us in response to our prayers? Verse 13, he wants to give us himself. He wants to give us the person of the Holy Spirit. In other words, both our goals of communion with God and revival will be answered with the power and the presence of the Spirit. And so, may we ask, and may we seek, and may we knock together as a body in 2016 so that the Holy Spirit himself would be pleased to commune with us, and may the fellowship we experience with him lead to not only revival in our own hearts, but revival in our church and revival in our community. Brothers and sisters, please pray with us to that end. Which leads us into our third point, this increased desire, which helps to explain the function or the role of fasting in our prayer life or in our relationship with God. An increased desire for God is our third main emphasis. How does fasting function in the life of the follower of Jesus? Is there anything we can do in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to demonstrate our earnestness in prayer or to seek God as fervently as possible and to intensify our desire for God alone? The answer to the question is yes. Because fasting from food is about increasing in hunger for God. The basic idea is that we fast from food or from other things so that we can feast on God. We fast from food so we can feast on God. And not just food, but kids, it might be electronics. You might need to take a fast so that you can focus on God and feast
on him through his word by the power of the Holy Spirit, and not just kids, right? We may need to put our cell phones down, even if you have a Bible app on it. When we deny our appetite for lesser joys, that's the point. We deny our appetite for lesser joys so that our appetite for greater joy in God would increase. That's the relationship. Now, if we allow ourselves to become satiated by lesser things, even good things, we will not hunger for greater satisfaction in God. In fact, I would say good things are especially dangerous in this regard, because we can be content with God's blessings. Say thank you for whatever it is, job, health, family, and not fundamentally and ultimately be delighting in him. Okay, so let's again go to Jesus. When he was talking with the woman at the well, the disciples returned from buying bread, and they urged Jesus to eat since they had just finished a long journey. But he said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And so they were talking amongst themselves, saying, did somebody else bring him food? I don't know what he's talking about. So he clarified, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. There are things in our lives that are more important than food. When Jesus was tempted by the devil to turn stones into loaves of bread, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He was quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, where God said he had humbled the Israelites in the wilderness by letting them hunger and feeding them with manna, so that they might learn the very idea that Jesus just alluded to. What we ultimately need even more than food is God. Which sounds great right now. In about 20 minutes, you may be starting to hedge. The day after, Jesus fed 5,000 plus people so abundantly that there was lots of food left over, he then walked across the Sea of Galilee. And I mean literally, he walked across the Sea of Galilee. That's impressive. But when the people found him on the other side in Capernaum, they wanted to make him king. But he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Now, later in John 6, he went on to say this. The timing is crucial here. Jesus just fed 5,000 plus people, and probably many of you have heard that between women and children added to that number, it could have been 15 or 20,000 people that he just fed with a little boy's lunch, and there was lots of food left over. So this is literally at the peak of his ministry in terms of numbers and in terms of enthusiasm about him. After he says this, there's like 12 plus, probably his mom because she really loved him and she knew the deal, right? Even Peter said, so where else are we going to go? We're going to have to stick around. Not exactly a bold statement of affirmation. Here's what he said. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Maybe some of them thought he was a psychotic cannibal. I don't know. Maybe the rest of them just said, "Are you kidding me? All or nothing? No thanks." In other words, Jesus realized by his statement that their bodies and souls were satiated by lesser things. What they needed was to believe in him for the greater salvation that he could provide. They needed more of him. They needed to believe the greater truth about him and to experience the true reality of who he was more deeply. Another time, the disciples wondered why they could not cast out a demon from a young boy, and Jesus dramatically replied, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And some manuscripts add, "and fasting." In either case, there is a link between prayer and fasting and the power and presence of God. It is not magic. It is not formulaic. I think God is looking for increasing hunger, increasing desire for him in his people so that he might satisfy us more deeply with himself. Mark 2, John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Imagine if Jesus walked through those doors in the flesh right now. Well, how would you respond to that? I mean, would you say, "Going to try to discipline ourselves so that we really are desiring you right now, but we're just thinking through wanting to"? You wouldn't tell you, that sounds ridiculous. If Jesus walked through the doors, you would run to him and tackle him or fall at his feet and worship him because he's with us. He's with us. You wouldn't think, "I'm going to go do my quiet time real quick so I can check that off the list because I forgot to do it today, and that way you won't ask me about it." You're not going to be thinking about that. You're going to be with Jesus. Our King is here with us, and so we'll enjoy him. All the other stuff is for when he's not physically there in our presence. Jesus said, as long as the bridegroom is with them, they cannot fast. That's the point. That's what I'm saying. You cannot fast when you're in the presence of Jesus. The whole point is so that you would be able to enjoy him. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. Brothers and sisters, since he made that statement, Jesus died, was buried, and then resurrected 3 days later. And 40 days after that, he ascended to heaven. And so right now, in the flesh, our bridegroom is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, waiting for us. In light of that truth, may God keep our hearts from lesser things until we experience the marriage feast of the all-satisfying joy found in Christ Jesus, our Lord, fully and forever. May our hunger for God increase through prayer and fasting so that in him alone our power and feasting would increase as well. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus prayed at his baptism, the heavens literally opened wide. And there was an inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit came to rest on Jesus, and the Father thundered his approval. They were communing with one another. In a similar way, through our prayers, by faith, because of what Jesus has accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power and presence of God and of the kingdom of heaven literally comes to earth. So, may we both individually and corporately experience more of God's power and presence among us in 2016 and far beyond. Does that sound like good news? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer now is a confession that we need you to teach us to pray, and ultimately we don't just need you to teach us to pray, we need you. We need you. We need you. We desire you, and we want you. And we need Jesus because we sort of don't either. We sort of don't want you because we sort of love other things. But we don't want that to be the case. Would you make us like Jesus? Would you help us? But we need you for that. And so would you minister to us through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit now, so that in our confession that we need you, you would be pleased to answer us by giving us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we experience an inbreaking of your kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray, Father. May your kingdom come. We ask in his name. Amen.